get your hankies, clean up. Mrs. Walsh. I call her Dr. Walsh because that's what we call her at school, and that's what the children, so, and we have Mrs. Walsh's and Mrs. Hewitt's all over, so that's how that goes. But Mrs. Walsh didn't have anyone to introduce her, as she has done for the rest of us. And so I just wanted to get up here and take a moment to tell you that we have saved the best for last. Okay, we have saved the best for last. As Mrs. Walsh comes up here and speaks with us, I can confidently stand here and tell you, you're not going to find a pastor's wife with a more humble heart, with a more loving heart, of someone who wants to help us to grow. You know, if there was someone steps I could follow, and if it would be hers, I'd be thrilled to do that. I'd be thrilled to do that. So let's pay attention and let's see. I have no doubt the Lord's given her something amazing. As I know she studies the word tediously to give us something. Let's have her come on, Mrs. Walsh.
Well, thank you for those kind words. I'm going to tell you the truth. I asked them to sing that song. And every time I hear it, it brings tears to my eyes. And I didn't consider the fact that I was going to have to stand up and say something after it. Oh. So give me a minute here. I'm coming. I hope you've enjoyed your time here today. And I hope the messages have been a blessing to you. And I hope this next message will be a blessing to you as well. Here at this church, we take the Word of God very seriously. And we like to have a good time. But honestly, without the Word of God, we have nothing. I just hope that we can encourage you today. Our theme is Choose Life. That's our theme for the year for our church. And I want to encourage you in this message to choose life. The title of my message is The Choice is Yours. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have together today. We thank you for the many blessings that we have experienced so far today. And we thank you for giving us the Word of God so that we know what it is that you want us to know. We know what you want us to do, how you want us to order our lives, and help us, Lord, to submit to that, to what we read in your Word. And Lord, now I ask that you use me and to speak to the hearts of these ladies. And we'll thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. There are those who would tell you that God is in control to the point that it doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter what kind of decisions that I make or what kind of life I lead, because God controls everything. And yes, God is sovereign. He is in control of everything, but he has given us a free will. And I talked about that a little bit ago. Why? Why would he do that? He wants us to choose him. That's why. He wants us to choose him. If somebody is telling you that it doesn't matter what we do, all you have to do is point them to the words of our theme verse this year. I have set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing. Choose life. You know, and I have said before, what kind of a choice is that? Why would you not choose the blessings? Why would you not choose life? In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, he tells us, choose life. In Deuteronomy 28, the Lord tells us, if we listen to him and obey his commandments, he will bless us. And if we don't, the curses will come upon us and overtake us. Our pastor's been talking about that. In Joshua 1:8, he tells us that if we will meditate on the word of God and do what it tells us to do, our way will be prosperous and we'll have good success. Why would we not want that? It follows then that if we don't do that, our way will not be prosperous and we will not have good success. There are many other passages that we could look at that teach us the same thing, but we'd be here all day. We wouldn't even get to this message. So it sounds like we have a choice to make. We have a choice. God offers himself, but he doesn't force himself on our free will. God didn't want Adam and Eve to sin. He didn't want Cain to kill Abel.
God didn't want David to take Bathsheba. God didn't want Abraham to have Ishmael. God didn't want Jonah to run the other way. There are so many examples that we could look at. All those people had a choice, and so do we. Am I going to obey God or not? When we decided to do this conference, I asked the Lord to give me what he wanted me to do today. I want to give the lady something very special that will be an encouragement and an encouragement to the right direction. And my mind went very quickly to Romans chapter 6. In the New Testament, in my mind, gives us the same choices that we had from this, our theme verse for this year. Just a couple of weeks ago, I learned that Amy was going to use Romans chapter 6 in her message. And I started getting a little nervous. But I talked with her. I thought, well, maybe the Lord's trying to give us something real special here today. And so we both decided that instead of our messages conflicting or even being redundant, our messages worked together. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 6. So if you were in Amy's session, you read from this chapter, but I'm going to start in verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Do not allow sin to reign, to take over your life. Just don't obey sin anymore. Don't give yourself to this pet sin, like Amy was talking about, that you might have. Instead, give yourself to God. You were dead in your sins, but you can give yourself to God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Sin does not have to control you. The law doesn't have to control you. You have the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit living within you and working in your life. Okay, so I don't have to worry about the penalties that come with my disobedience. Well, then I can commit whatever sins I want because I'm under grace. That's great. I can follow my flesh. I can do whatever sinful things I want. And Paul says, God forbid. Don't do that. If you do that, you're living under the curses. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And this is what we need to understand. We need to understand that. We are serving something. Are we serving the Lord? And we also have to understand that there is no neutral ground here. Either we're serving the Lord or we're not serving the Lord. If you think that you're just being independent and not allowing yourself not allowing anybody or anything to dictate what you are going to do, then you're serving your sinful, selfish, proud self. You are serving sin if you're not serving the Lord. There is no neutral ground here. Now, I'm going to do something today that I don't usually do. I want to tell you a personal story because it brought this message to life for me. I told you when we started that when we decided to do this conference, my mind went very quickly to this chapter in Romans, and I felt that, like, the Lord had given us something to and be an encouragement to us. And then this happened. I have told you all about this and that and the other in my life. I mean, it's difficult for us to not do that. You know, we're going to talk about where we've been and what we've done, but I don't usually spend this much time on this. But this brought this passage to life for me. A few weeks ago, this was after I decided to do this message, but a few weeks ago, I received a letter from the place where I went to college. They wanted to start a memorial scholarship fund for string students in the memory of a certain person who had spent his entire adult life teaching strings and had been a great influence on a lot of students in a lot of places. And since he graduated with me, they said, they thought that maybe I would want to contribute to this scholarship fund in his memory. Now, I graduated in a class of 68 students. You would think that I would remember all of them, wouldn't you? Especially the orchestra people. I didn't know all the piano and voice majors. I didn't know all of them, but you would think I would have. I wouldn't know who the people were in the orchestra. But I didn't even recognize this guy's name. I mean, nothing, zero. So I started to Google his name, and after a little digging, I found a young picture of him and saw that he played viola, and not only did I not remember his name, I didn't recognize his face, nothing. And I thought, this is amazing. How is this possible? So in my search, oh, and by the way, we did not have a yearbook in our school. That we just didn't do that. But in my search, I found a picture of my graduating class. Caps and gowns, we're standing in front of the Washington Monument in Baltimore. And I don't remember taking the picture either. You would think with all the caps and gowns and, you know, you would think, but I thought, well, this will be interesting. So I started looking at the picture, and I didn't recognize anybody. What is wrong with me? You know, I mean, I graduated 44 years ago, so, you know, it's been a little while. But I started to wonder if maybe this isn't the right picture. Maybe they have it labeled incorrectly. And I didn't even find myself. I thought, what in the world? And so then I did find myself. Oh, there I am. I recognize that. My hair was short then, and I had bangs. And I let my graduation cap push my bangs down over my eyes, and I thought, why did I do that? I look so stupid. What is it? Why did I do that? But there I was. And then I thought, oh, okay, I recognize this person. Okay, I recognize that person. There they are. So, and I started to recognize a few other people. But as you can imagine, as I'm looking at this picture, this graduation picture, memories started to flood my mind. I thought about this beautiful, beautiful old conservatory building. And when you walk in, the floor was marble with big black and white marble squares. And then this very wide, it's one of those historic places that, you know, they say you have to go see this. Huge, wide spiral staircase going up four floors and with niches in the round wall with statuary in it and all that kind of stuff. Very beautiful. And so I'm thinking about this and how the concert hall was expertly engineered acoustically so that it was acoustically effective. And I've often said, I went to a music conservatory for 4 years and I never saw a microphone. Because you were expected to sit on the, you know, clarinets sit in the middle of the orchestra. And if I had a solo, they expected me to be able to make it, you know, go out so that it could be heard. It was just beautiful buildings. And then thinking about the hours of personal practice and the recitals and rehearsals and orchestra and wind ensemble and chamber music, all those things, and my clarinet lessons. I loved my clarinet teacher. He was an awesome teacher. Many memories. And then I thought this. I thought, I am looking at the face of my unsaved self. And I started to think about other things. I thought about all the foolish things that I did and the foolish decisions that I made, things that I could have avoided if I had been wiser. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I went through high school unsaved. I went through college unsaved. And in a place where there were no rules regarding your behavior at a school like that, they honestly, in a place like that, they really didn't care what you did in your own time. What they cared about was, if you show up for an orchestra rehearsal and I put a piece of music in front of you, can you play it? That's what they cared about. Are you prepared? Do you show up on time when you have a rehearsal or performance? When our daughter Esther went to college, she was a music major as well, and she was required to practice a certain number of hours in a week. I was never told that. I was never told you have to practice a certain amount. They just expected you to do what you had to do in order to accomplish what you needed to, you know, what you were told to do. And if you couldn't play your part, it was no skin off their nose. They just replaced you. That's fine. And beyond that, you were on your own, really. And my mom and dad, I'm not saying bad things about my mom and dad. I actually heard my mom verbalize this one time. They had the attitude that a person has to live with the decisions they make, and so they allowed us to make their own decisions, which basically meant they let us do what we wanted. I went to college without a good moral compass. That's where I was trying to get with that. I went to college wondering about acceptable social behavior. And without a good moral compass and without rules imposed on me, how did I make decisions? Well, I watched the other kids. That's how I made decisions, as you can imagine. The problem with that was they weren't all making good decisions. Some of them were. Now, I wasn't a total idiot. There were some things I thought were just really, I never did drugs or anything like that. I'm ashamed to tell you that I learned what marijuana smells like because there was a lot of it going on in the dorms. But I always thought, why do they do that? How foolish that is. It just seemed crazy, but I couldn't understand it. And then I remembered this, as I'm looking at this picture. A few months after that picture was taken, I decided that I wanted to start going to church. My family didn't go to church. My dad thought there was no good reason for it. But for some reason, I always felt like I should be at church. And so at that time in my life, and I'm telling you the truth, I actually went through this little thought process, but I thought, you know, people think I'm an adult now. I have a job, I get in my car in the morning and I go someplace and I get a paycheck. People bring their children to me to teach them and they ask me advice, you know, where do I go, what do I purchase and all that stuff. And it just seemed like to me, if I wanted to go to church, I should be able to do that. So I know that seems foolish, but I actually thought through that. So I started going to church. I didn't go to a good church because I just didn't know. But I thought, if I'm going to be in church, then I should read the Bible, because it just seemed logical to me. I had no idea what was in it, but I will tell you that I believed whatever I read in the Bible, it was true. For some reason, I had that idea. I remember that I got, and this is just an illustration of how I didn't know anything, I got to Genesis chapter 6, and I thought, Noah, the ark, the flood, I think I've heard of this. And then I remembered, I told you I didn't know anything. So then I remembered that in Genesis chapter 5, I just read a whole list of people and how long they lived and all that. And I added up all those numbers. It didn't occur to me that somebody had already done that before, but there were a whole lot of things like that that I did that didn't occur to me that somebody had already done it. Like I got out a map one time and charted where the people of Israel went in their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And I'm thinking, what are they doing? Why are they? Because I didn't understand the first time I read through. They got to the edge of the promised land and the Lord told them they could go in and they just didn't. I didn't understand. I didn't get that. You read the whole Bible through cold the first time ever, you don't get all of it. But anyway, and I added up all those numbers and I thought, this is amazing. In 1500 years, we went from God and Adam and Eve in the garden together to God's ready to destroy the whole bunch of them and start over. That was amazing to me. I couldn't believe it. But anyway, so I read and I read and I read. And I started to become convicted about some things in my life, and I decided I'm going to clean up my act here. And the longer I read, the more I wanted the Lord to be pleased with me. I didn't know what that meant, and I could have even told you at that time that I don't know what that means, but I want the Lord to be pleased with me. A few months after that, I was driving one day, and I was praying, and I said, you know, God, I've never prayed very eloquent prayers. I said, you know, God, I am 23 years old now, and I'm old enough to get married, and I want to be close to you. That is what I want. So I said to him, if I happen to meet someone that pays attention to me, that seems interesting to me, I am going to want to know if he's interested in the things of the Lord. And I'm determining right now that if he's not, I'm going to choose not to be interested in him. And I said to the Lord, I will stay single the rest of my life if I have to, but I don't want a husband that's not interested in the Lord. And I would suggest to you, if you're single, that's a good decision to make. But the truth is, I had no idea at that time how important that was. But I meant it. See, I had a dad that didn't care about the things of the Lord. And I had had boyfriends that didn't care about the Lord. I know what it's like to live in the world. And I didn't want that anymore. And you also need to understand this, too. I had never known anybody that fit the description that I had just said to the Lord. I didn't know anybody like that. A couple short weeks ago, after that, I mean a couple weeks, I met my husband. The fact is, we were both teaching in a music store, and we had talked before. We had said hello to each other and chatted, nothing particularly interesting, but I had never really paid any attention to him. But all of a sudden, he seemed fascinating to me. So, and I'm serious. But not until after, I am convinced that it wasn't until after I made this decision with the Lord. And one day I sat down and talked with him, and I had just talked to the Lord about this, and I quickly turned the conversation to church, the Bible, the Lord. I didn't know where I was going with this, but because I meant what I had just said. And I immediately found out that this person has been in church his entire life. Oh my goodness! This is awesome. He must know everything. And he has told our folks here he didn't know anything. But I thought, this guy knows everything. I have questions. And so I started asking him questions. Because I had been reading, and, you know, like I said, you read through the Bible the first time, there's a whole lot of information in there. So there was so much I wanted to know. Because, you see, I was confused by that time. I believed the Bible was true. And one of the questions that I brought up to him was, it appeared to me, I felt like the Bible, I was about in the middle of the New Testament by that time, I felt like the Bible was saying that you could know for sure that you were saved and go to heaven. But at the church I was, at church I was hearing that you cannot know for sure until you get there, until you meet the Lord. And I said, I don't understand. Why is there a discrepancy here? I'm going to church with people who have spent their, who have given their lives to the Lord. But it doesn't make sense to me with what I'm reading in the Bible. It didn't make any sense. So his answer was, well, the Bible's true. So there you go. A very, very short time after that, my future husband showed me that I was just a sinner that needed to be saved like everybody else. And so, a little less than a year after I'm looking at that picture of my unsaved self, I asked the Lord to save me. And he did. He took me. He accepted me. I was astounded. I became a 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creature. I had the Lord in my life, and I had never had that before. It was amazing to me. This is the truth of Romans 10:13. When I tell people, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I always say that means if you ask him to save you, He will. He will. And he did. Ruthie sang a song a couple of weeks ago in the choir, and you'll be happy to know that I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read the words to you. Some say life is just a series of decisions. We make choices, we live and learn. Now I'm standing at a crossroad, and I must choose which way to turn. Down the one road is all the world can offer, all its power, its wealth, its fame. Down the other, just a man with nail scars in his hands. But there's mercy in his eyes, and there is power in his name. I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. Without a solitary doubt, I choose Jesus. Not for miracles, but for loving me. And not just for Bethlehem, but for Calvary. Not just because he came, but because he paid for my sins. Not for a day, but for eternity. I choose Jesus. I was afraid for a little while that I was going to lose my newfound zeal for knowing the Lord. And I verbalized this to my new man of interest here. And he said, "You won't lose it if it's real." It's true, isn't it? That was comforting for me to hear, but I really didn't understand it. It was comforting. Because, see, I didn't know anything about the new birth, about regeneration, about becoming a new creature. I didn't understand any of that, but that is indeed what I had. I was truly standing at a crossroad right there. It's such a vivid picture, isn't it? Down the one road was everything I was familiar with. I had no thought of power or wealth or fame, but as in the song there, but I had an idea how to live in that world. I had an idea what to expect. I had an idea where it was going. It was comfortable because it was all I knew. And down the other road was just a man with nail scars in his hand. I didn't know where that road was going. I had no idea what it was like to live there. I didn't know you could live like I do now. I didn't know that. I didn't know what was beyond the man with the nail scars in his hands. But I chose Jesus. So how did I even make that choice? All I know is that there is power in the Word of God. And I was reading, and I was learning what God's Word said. And then the Lord saw my heart, and he knew I wanted to be closer to him. And even though I didn't know what it meant, he blessed me. He knew what I wanted. My heart was tender. My heart was open to him. My heart was willing to go wherever that road took me. And I am quite certain that he sent my husband to me at that precise time. That's why I say he was there all along, and I really hadn't paid any attention to him. And all of a sudden, there he was. And I believe that the Lord gave me that. He saw my desires. But to tell you the truth, I literally stumbled through that process. I didn't know what I was doing. I wanted the Lord, but I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know where I was going. I wanted to be closer to God, but I didn't know what that meant either. Where that was or how to get there. I honestly believe that he took my hand and he just led me where I needed to go. I am still amazed that God took me in. I am still amazed. I'm telling you the truth. I am still amazed that my husband ever looked at me twice. I'm amazed that he has allowed me to stand here. I'm amazed. I am astounded that he uses me to do anything. I have not forgotten where we are in this message. I'm certain that all of that I just said to you means a whole lot more to me than it does to you, because it's my story. And I know that your story means more to you than it does to me, because it's your story. It's how you got where you are. But in my mind, this story made this passage in Romans chapter 6 very vivid to me. I had a choice verse 16. Are you going to serve death? That's down that road. Or are you going to serve, or are you going to serve, I'm sorry, are you going to serve sin unto death down that one road? Or are you going to serve, are you going to be obedient unto righteousness? That's down the other road. Verse 16, again, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Oh my goodness, that is what I wanted. He said, you were the servants of sin. I wanted to be a servant of righteousness. What does that mean? I didn't know, and maybe I don't know now either. But I think I know this. At that time in my life, I just did what I knew to do. I read my Bible, I went to church, and when I realized there was a discrepancy in what I was hearing and what I was reading, I'd move to a different church because that one wasn't teaching the truth. And that was pretty much all I knew to do at first. And then I allowed the Lord to tell me what's next. And honestly, since that time, I feel like I have lived. That's how I've lived. And it's nice because I don't have to know where to go. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way, and all I have to do is follow. Verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. It's true. Trust me when I tell you that without the Lord, people do not understand this choice. Trust me. It is foreign to them. It was to me. Trust me when I tell you that if you don't even know that the choice is there, because I didn't, you don't even know how to look for it. You can't even see the man with the nail scars in his hand. He's offering you a new life, but you can't even see that he's there. Living in the world, you are so blinded that you don't even know there's another road to go down. It's true. But also trust me when I tell you that if you want the Lord, even if you don't know what it is that you want, he will see your heart and he will bless you. And if you are in the Word of God, there is power, and he will speak to you. When you're the servant of sin, you don't have to do right. You do what you want. Verse 21. This is very sobering. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What fruit was there in that life? None that was good. I am ashamed, not of where I have come, but of where I was. But I am thankful that God brought me out and let me move in with him. The end of those things is death. I don't want to ever forget from whence I came, just so I can be thankful for where he has brought me. Believe me when I tell you, I don't want to ever go back. I would like to suggest this is why I didn't remember the students in the picture. I left. I moved out. I moved away from there. I moved in with the Lord. I shudder to think where I would be if I had not come to the Lord and if he had not given my husband to me. Verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is truly a gift. I know I don't deserve it. Now, some of you Bible scholars out there are saying, well, that's a real nice story. But the book of Romans was written to people who are already saved. He's writing to people who have already gone through the process that you just talked about. And yes, that's true. And I understand that. But the fact is that before you get to where those people are, you have to go through the crossroad that I just described to you. And they had to do that as well. That's why Paul was there preaching. He was telling people how to get saved. You have to choose which way to go. My story that I just told is one of coming out of the world and into the body of Christ. I had to make a choice to come to the Lord, just like all those people that Paul was talking to in the book of Romans. However, even after you're saved, you still have choices to make. You can ask the Lord to save you and still live your life in the flesh. You can do that. You can ask the Lord to save you and still live in your sin. You can do that. And maybe you don't live a terrible life that somebody can look at and say, oh my goodness, what a horrible sinner you are, like the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. But maybe you have some little pet sin that you want to hold on to, like Amy taught you this morning, if you were in her session. All of us need to realize that when we choose Jesus, at that point in our life, at that crossroad, that allowed us to enter the road with Jesus on it and allowed us to go the next step, which is where the people in the book of Romans were at that point, and they still had choices to make even after they're saved, just like you and I do. You see, after I walked through that process and came to the Lord, I still had choices. I could have still continued to live the way I was living. It would have been easy for me because I knew how to do that. I could have, God forbid, I could have gone back to the boyfriend I had that wasn't good for me. I could have, again, God forbid, rejected the relationship that I was able to develop with my husband because I had never known anybody like him. I could have said, I don't want to go there because that's unfamiliar territory to me. I don't understand that part. And again, I say, God forbid. After you are saved, you still have to make the choice to either obey God or disobey. And even if you don't know where you're going or what the Lord wants or even how he wants you to live, if he sees you doing what you do know to do, going to church, reading your Bible, he'll bless you and he'll lead you where to go. Now, ladies, we might assume that in a meeting like this, all of us know the Lord as our Savior. We might assume that we're all ready to meet the Lord and spend eternity with him. We shouldn't assume that, but it's easy to do. If you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, do not leave here today. Don't leave here today without getting that settled in your heart. Ask one of our speakers or any number of people who are here who would be happy to sit down with you and help you make sure that you're ready before you leave here today. The choice is yours. I can't make that choice for you. You can take God's gift of everlasting life or you can walk away from it. Don't walk away. Choose to go down the road with the man with the nail scars in his hand. And if you're saved, are you going to accept Jesus and become part of the family and then continue to live like the world? You can make that choice. It wouldn't be the right choice. It wouldn't be the wise choice, but you can make that choice. Are you going to let the Lord clean up your life now that you have the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to reject the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and then hold on to those pet sins that we heard about this morning, or whatever you're doing in your life, whatever it is that you're doing in your life that God's not pleased about? I couldn't possibly make a list. Maybe you're doing this or that or the other. You know what those things are. The choice is yours. But realize this, Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, you're somebody's servant. And then ask yourself this question in verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? The end? Death. If you're saved, you have everlasting life. But there's death in this world, death of dreams, goals, desires, personal relationships. We're all going to stand before God someday, and we will answer to him for our choices. I want him to be pleased with me. If you do know the Lord is your Savior, you've already made that choice. And maybe your story doesn't resemble mine at all. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you have always maintained a pristine life. If that's true, that is awesome. But see, now that you're a Christian, you still have a choice. Are you going to obey the Lord or are you going to do your own thing? The choice is yours. But just so you know, you're making a choice between life and death, blessing and cursing. And as I've said before, what kind of a choice is that? Why would you not choose blessings and life? In the words of Joshua, as for me and my house, and in the words of this verse, we're going to choose life. We're going to choose blessing. I told you that I shudder to think where I'd be if I hadn't chosen Jesus. Let's go the next step and shudder to think where we would be if we don't choose obedience. Now that we've chosen Jesus, let's choose obedience on top of it. The choice is yours. If you haven't chosen Jesus, then choose Jesus. And if you have chosen Jesus, choose obedience. Choose life. Choose blessings.